The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 44 down through verse 48, as we come to the conclusion of this first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And guys, I'll just tell you, these few verses just about sum it up. It just about sum up what it means to be a king and a queen, a prince and a princess in the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom that is in opposition and contradiction and is adversarial to the kingdoms of this world. The kings and queens of this world many times rule with iron hands and iron fists, and they come down upon the people that are their subjects. But the kings and princes and queens and princesses of the kingdom of God have quite a different approach to their enemies. So let's read together verses 44 through verse 48. But I say unto you, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Here is the description of the children of the kingdom. And I want you to notice right off the bat that he does not describe our perfection, which means maturity, our completeness. He does not describe our completeness as those who can recite and quote and memorize every verse of the Bible. There is a place for that, I understand. I wish I had memorized more. But he does not describe the children of the kingdom as those who never make a mistake, never step out of line, are always perfect in the sense of never causing any offense in anything. They appear perfect from the outside, but in reality, as we all know, there is no perfect man. There is no sinless man, woman, or child. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus describes his children as being like their heavenly Father and maturing in a way that reveals they exist as the children of their heavenly Father. It has to do not with the day in, day out, normal routine, which is a good godly routines to have, the day in, day out study of the scripture, the day in, day out praying that we do. But he describes us in terms of what happens and how we demonstrate ourselves and our character in times of adversity. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the maturity of the child of God is demonstrated. Now, I will say this, that's not to disdain or discount the memorizing and the scripture reading and the praying and all of the things that we should be doing, but understand, to be seen and viewed as the children of the Heavenly Father, it comes down to those times whenever we face what he describes here as our enemies. Now, listen to this. This is a description of super citizens in a supernatural kingdom. Y'all know that I love superheroes. That's been one of my passions since I was a kid. Used to read the comic books, and I was there when the first Batman movie came out. That was just the most amazing thing. And Superman, too, by the way. And nothing excited me more than Grandmother Springer dropping us off at Glass Davis drugstore in the afternoon and going and getting a half a ham sandwich and an orange drink and a comic book, no question about it. And by the way, I have number one, G.I. Joe. I have the very first comic book came out. So I've got it, for 1 through 10. But anyway, always been fascinated with those superheroes. Well, this is you and this is me as superheroes. And it has to do with utilizing a power that has been placed sovereignly in you in the new birth when we are faced with adversity in our lives. And don't we all... aren't we all guilty of failing in those times? First of all, he says, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The Word of God did not say that in the Old Testament. It did not say that. What they did is they took the instruction to love your neighbor. They took that and said, okay, well, the inverse of loving your neighbor, if I'm to love my neighbor, that means I invert from that I must hate my enemy. You see? They perverted the love your neighbor teaching. And yet, of course, you can see the confusion that led to, because there's a man in the book of Luke, a lawyer, by the way, who says, who is my neighbor? See, want to make sure that you get it right so that you'll be treating the right person the right way. And he says, that's exactly what the publicans do. That's it. And that's not Republicans, by the way. It's publicans. It was the tax collectors. It is the publicans. The publicans like to be around each other. They like to fellowship with each other because they're all the same. See? And he says, if you are just treating those around you that love you in the same way that they treat you, that's not a hard thing to do, is it? It is not hard to love someone who is loving you, is it? But it's very difficult to love those that are not necessarily loving you. And he says that I say unto you, love your enemies. Now listen, let's get the definition of hate. The word hate, because I know some of us are sitting there thinking, well, the next time my enemy comes along, I'm going to put this into practice, Brother Tim. Listen to this. The word hate, he says, where you have heard it an old time said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The word hate means to detest. It also means to persecute. And it means to love less than others. So you think about maybe somebody that you detest. You say, yeah, that person out there. I submit to you that according to Matthew 10, where Jesus says that the greatest foes, the greatest enemies that you will face in this life will not be out there, but they'll be those of your own household. You hear me? Matthew 10 and 34, just a couple pages over, he says this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me, now think about this, is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He did not say to hate them. Did you see that? And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I submit to you that the greatest enemies you'll ever face will be those of your own household. Now listen, how does that play out? It plays out like this. It can play out like this. Somebody grows up in a household, and the Lord blesses maybe one or two of that household. You know, the Old Testament said, I will take them one of a city, one of a family, two of a city. And somebody in that household comes to see the truth. But everybody else doesn't see that truth. And that person is excited and thinking, surely everybody wants to see what I see because I've been set free. I've had my mind and my heart and the burden that was upon my heart relieved by knowing that the Lord has taken care of my salvation. It wasn't up to me. It wasn't me that I was supposed to do it. And when that person comes to see that, there can arise some conflict. I've given y'all the somewhat humorous story of my own experience in years gone by where I thought it was up to me to argue people into believing the truth. It just doesn't work that way. You will create enemies like that, especially when you argue with them about understanding the truth. And why can't you see this? So somebody in a household can come to see the truth, and yet the rest of the household doesn't see it. And there can be persecution there. You don't need to believe that. Just because you didn't grow up believing it, and you've never heard it before, doesn't mean that it's not true. You see? And so there can be conflict there. And the Lord says that's a way in which there will not be peace in your life, because if you stand for the truth of God, at times it may even set you in variance against those of your own household, because they may not believe what you're believing. You say, well, what do I do? Do I just come down on them hard? No, he says to, when they are your foe, when they are your enemy, he says to love them. Love your enemy. That can be difficult to do. It also might play out like this. I think for us here, I believe most of us are truth believers, it may play out like this. Those children are growing up and they're getting older, and they get to that point. You know, every child gets to that point where they think they know more than their parents do. Every child gets to that point. Everyone. Brother Tim was there at one time when he thought Brother Harold, his dad, didn't know what he was talking about. But in those times, it was evident after time went by that he knew more than anybody about what he was talking about. See?
But everybody goes through that. The problem is there are children who get into that phase and think their parents don't know what they're talking about, and they know more than their parents. And the sad part is they never get out of that phase. And that's where you have destruction for the rest of their life and trouble and division. And that's not what he's talking about here when he says love your enemy. But parents, what I'm saying to you is this: there may come times where your own enemy is the very child that is in your house. Because there's a conflict between we need to follow what the Word of God says, we need to do what God's Word says, and maybe that person doesn't want to do that, and there's conflict. Guess what? They just set themselves up as your enemy. And he didn't say hate your enemy. He said love your enemy. I'm telling you, the most foes you'll ever face in this life will be those of your own household. What about this, spouses? Sometimes, occasionally, it can be a little difficult to get along. If you've been married for 6 months, 1 year, 20 years, maybe even 50 years. Sometimes you have disagreements. And whenever you have disagreements like that, guess what happens? You've got one set against each other. You've got one set against another. And there's a foe right there in their own household. Y'all see that? What are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to hate them, or I'm just going to learn to live with it. Not good enough. No, he says to love them through it. I could give my own testimony from being a child. I can remember there were times in my young life that I thought, well, my parents don't know what they're talking about. I'm just going to go ahead and go far. We were laughing about that last night. But I came to a point where I said, I'm going to stop doing things and then praying and asking God to get me out of it. I'm going to ask God, should I do this in the first place? And maybe even ask mom and dad. I've told y'all a joke before. Dad was the dream killer, And that was probably good for me because I was quite a dreamer. Don't you think it'll work if we build this and do that and set it up here and build it 50 feet high and go this rate? And daddy'd say, well, if your support's not big enough, it's going to fall down. I'm like, once again, the dream killer. But he was right, It could even go down to a smaller. We'd be sweeping in the shop, And I know how to sweep. I'm 10, And we'd sweep, and dad come along and say, "You're not sweeping right." I'd be like, I'm not sweeping right. And he wasn't mean or nothing, but he said, "This is how you do it." And sure enough, man, he was twice as fast as we were. I was like, he got me again. He was always right. You see, and then in the household, one spouse says, I'm right and you're wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. And you've got opposition there. You've got a foe situation. You've got an enemy situation. And the Lord doesn't say to just live with it. He doesn't say just to give up or just throw up your hands. He says to love your enemy. You see, that's hard to do when we're in the flesh. It's hard to do in our nature. As a matter of fact, we can't do it in our nature. What about in a church? My goodness. Now, I understand that many have the concept of church today, that it's a place where you can go and know nobody, be nobody, learn who nobody is, and then go away a nobody. It's just a bunch of big nobodies, That's a lot of the mentality of church today. I see it on a screen, or I'll just get what I need from a podcast, or and there's no participation. Let me tell you, nothing could be farther from the community of Christ. The community of Christ, the church of God, was intended for people to know one another, interact with one another, bear one another's burdens, and to help one another and support one another. We cannot get the experience of Christ in this life without that. Amen. That's what the church is there for. Can you imagine somebody saying, listen, go over, as Brother Neil said, go over to London, England, wherever, to Buckingham Palace, and you'll see the natural king over there. And we'll give you a free ticket to go over there. People would flock to go over there. A free ticket, I'm going. Listen, and here the Word of God says, as he's already told us, that you can come to the kingdom of God and see the kings and priests of God, and it's no charge for that. And if somebody told you, you go over there for free and see the king, listen to me. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says that you can come to his place that he has set his name, and the place where he has set his truth, and you can see him and you can see the king, and it doesn't cost you anything. That's why he said, come and buy milk and bread without price. He hasn't put a price on it. He paid the price so you could come and enjoy it for free. So, an enemy. The definition of an enemy is one that is odious. That means to stink. One that is odious. They stink to you. or they are actively hostile, or they are an adversary. And in a church, sometimes when you pursue that community of Christ, when you pursue that sweet fellowship that God intends for you to experience Him here in this life, He said, I've done this so you can experience me in this life. Sometimes there's friction, is there not? Sometimes somebody doesn't say something you like. Somebody says something insulting. Sometimes something happens and you misread this or you misread that. Listen, I heard a sermon Elder Mike Ivey preached several years ago, and it really blessed my heart. And it was a sermon on enemies. Who are your enemies? And it was very interesting, the categories of enemies that he observed. You know, there is the enemy like Judas, who was just wicked and hateful and quiet and deceiving. That's the guy that ultimately you got to get away from, Judas. And then there's the category of people that are just moving along in life and unintentionally hurt you sometimes. Now that can be in a home. It can be just friends, you know, workplace. But to think that, well, there's a person who in all respects is probably unintentionally hurting me, but to decide through your own mind, well, that person is out to get me, see? You've just made them more than what they are. Because the bottom line is, most of the time, guess what? I know this is going to be shocking to y'all, but most of the time, people are thinking about themselves. Did y'all know that? I mean, Brother Tim's in that category too. I mean, I think about myself. I don't want to hurt. I want to eat. I want to get along with folks. I mean, I think about my... Everybody thinks about that. That's why the Lord said, He understood that. He said that we are to love one another as we love ourselves. But now loving ourselves too much is where the problem comes in, right? God understands we're going to love ourselves. We'd be foolish if we didn't love ourselves. But we don't want to love ourselves to the degree that we are just ignorant of the things or the ways that we may be hurting someone. So to take someone who is not really your enemy and elevate them into a class of like Judas, you see, that's in our own mind. That person is just probably thinking about themselves and didn't even realize they ran over your toe with the hoverboard in the house. But after they did it, they knew it. It hurt. A couple more times, that thing's going out the window, too. You see, when the nameless guilty ones ran over my toe, you know, I did not automatically assume, oh, they were trying to get my toe. But that's the way some people think. Did you know that? They think, oh, they're out to get me. You know why? Because they themselves are out to get people, you see? It's a measure of themselves, and they measure other people by themselves. And Matthew 7, further on in the Sermon on the Mount, said, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, it shall be judged to you again. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And if you've got a measure, a critical measure, if you've got a they're out to get me measure, or I'm out to get them measure, then you're going to judge other people by that measure when it was just a mere accident. It was just something they did. They were insensitive, and maybe they should have been. And insensitive and watching for my toe. You see, let's don't put people in the category of enemy that don't belong there. That causes us to go back to look at ourselves and say, am I doing that? They're not out to get me. I'm just making more of it than it is. Jesus said, the foes, the enemies, will be those of your own household. Notice what he says. I say unto you, love the foes of your own household, of your own family, of your own church, of your own workplace. Bless them that curse you. Boy, that goes against human nature, doesn't it? When somebody curses you, some folks would just want to turn right back and curse them back. And he says, do good to them that hate you. Now notice the language. He says, you have heard that it has been said, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That word is the same word. Persecute thy enemy. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know, tit for tat. If he does this to me, then I'm going to do that back to him. And yet here he says, that's the same thing they're doing to you. He says, do good to them that hate you, that persecute you. Don't return to them what they have given to you. He says, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I tell you, that can be a tough one. I don't know if any of you keep a prayer list. I try to, because I got so many people that I try to keep up with praying. And there's been a time or two when I'm not talking about the foes of my own house. They're always on that list. If there's somebody that positions themselves against me, and or I position myself against them in my own house. But sometimes I've encountered some somewhat true enemies out in the world that were very, seemed like they were out to get you and doing manipulative things to try to get at you. And writing their name down on that prayer list was a hard thing to do. It was hard. I was like, yeah, I need to. Sometimes you have to, as I said, fake it till you make it. Just put them down anyway and go ahead, gritted teeth, and start praying for them. And pray that your gritted teeth will loosen up after a while. You see, he says, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. How about that? He didn't say that you may become a child of God. This isn't how you become one. God takes care of you becoming one. And you just exist as one, that you may demonstrate yourself as one who is a child of God. This is the best and greatest demonstration of a child of God that can be seen. And we have the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? He says, watch this now. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun. You say, well, it's just a sunrise. It's some kind of scientific action that takes place. And it's his action that was set in place, and it's his sun. So when the sun rises each morning, it's not the Lord there pulling the drape, but the Lord set the scientific thing in motion that causes that gravity and causes that sun to be seen. And by the way, you know, the sun's not really rising. We're just turning, you know. And so when you see that sun, it's God's sun. Don't you forget that. And when you see that, it says, when you see that rain, he sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. God set the scientific principle in place that causes rain. And so it's his rain. Psalms 19 says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night declareth him. It declares him. Even science and nature declares the glory of God. You see? It's his son. And because, listen, this is what you need to get out of this. God is not selfish. And God is not just giving his sunlight or his rain to only those that he loves. Can you say the same thing? Are you just giving your sun and your shining and your watering? Are you just giving your rain to only those that you love? See? Now that's where it comes true. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You're not setting the standard of Christ when you just love those that love you. Yes, do that. There's no question. I've said this before. Some of us can't even get down loving those that love us, can we? Some of us have a hard time with loving those that love us, much less loving our enemies. So let's get down loving those that love us. First, Jesus said, that's just expected of you. That's just a normal duty. And he says, saluting your brethren only, that's just normal. That's what others do. He says, but where you see Christ in your life is how you interact with those when you are set in opposition to them. See? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Look at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now get the picture of what's going on here. Here is the Son of God crucified. And over here, you've got the soldiers down there, and they part his garment. They take him and they gamble over his garment. And then it says, over here are the people standing by beholding. Other people are just standing there going, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening. And then the rulers are standing there deriding him. And their little crowd over here saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocking him and going, ha ha, there's the King of Kings. Yeah, the King of the Jews. Look at him. Boy, he's really something, isn't he? And then not only that, you've got the disciples. Where are they? They're gone. And you've got the women. You've even got his mother there nearby. Maybe the only disciple that was even close by was John, who's just had Mary, his mother, put in his care for the rest of his life. And they're over there weeping. They're not doing anything. And to top it all off, you've got a thief on one side and a thief on another side. And it says that they cast the same in their teeth. It says that they were cursing him and mocking him. If you be the Christ, bring us down. But there was one of those thieves that a little something happened to. Let me tell you, a big something happened to. And as he was hanging there, one of those thieves was touched by the Spirit of God. No preacher offered it to him. No acceptance was made. No prayer was prayed. No baptism took place. But the mercy of God appeared to that man and went into his heart, penetrated his wicked heart. He'd been living wickedly his entire life, and it penetrated his heart. And then he's praising God. Who gets the glory for that? Not a preacher, not a mama, not a daddy, not a teacher, but the Son of God gets the glory for that. The Spirit of God gets the glory for that. And what I want you to notice about that is it says that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus knew that this thief was about to be born again. I thought, that's my silly mind. But you know, I think, well, why didn't Jesus just look over at him and say, "Shut up, man, you're fixing to be born again. Quit cussing me. Yeah, 30 seconds, you're fixing to get hammered by the Spirit of God." That's what we'd say if we knew it was about to happen. Keep your mouth shut, man, and just wait. Here it comes, I see it. Boom! He didn't do that, did he? He opened not his mouth. That thief is cursing him. That thief is reviling him. That thief is saying, "Get yourself down and us too if you're the Son of God." He didn't say a word to him, but he knew the Spirit was coming. He knew the Lord was fixing to touch him. He just kept himself quiet. He didn't revile his enemy. He didn't curse back to his enemy. And then guess what? The Spirit of God made his enemy his friend. And then he's got some words for him, doesn't he? The thief, after he was born again by the sovereign grace of God, he says, don't condemn this man. He has done nothing amiss. We're in justly condemned, verse 41. We're getting the dear reward of our deeds. You see what the Spirit does to the heart? It just renders the heart able to see how wicked we are. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And there was no berating of the thief. There was no, "I told you should have kept your mouth shut. I told you you were fixing to be born again." There was none of that. No, it was just the good news. It was just the blessed news of him loving his enemy who is now his friend. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." How glorious is that? Can we interact with our enemies that way? We need to. Well, let's memorize scripture. Let's study our lesson. Let's read the Word of God. Let's spend the midnight hours when we wake up and look them up and find what we're looking for. Don't go back to sleep. And let's love those that love us. But let's love our enemies. They may be in your own household. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised his rich abounding grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light. Have you ever been there? Keep me in the darkness. Let me stay in the darkness. I enjoy the darkness. Madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, "This mountain is no hiding place." Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, who led me on with gentle pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake the earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Is Jesus your hiding place today? Is he your hiding place in the good times when things are going great and everything's great and you're getting along with everyone and everything's going fine? And is he your hiding place when the enemy comes along and when the foe comes along and the foes of your own household, maybe of your own church? Is he your hiding place? I tell you, we were enemies to Christ and he has made us his friends. And the greatest way that we can show our friendship to him is by loving those that may be odious or detestable in our sight from time to time because of the way they conduct themselves. And by the way, I hate to tell you, or I must tell you, that that's you too. It's you sometimes, and it's me. If you want to show the Lord how much you love him, he doesn't ask you to accept him or pray a prayer to become his child. He doesn't ask you to be baptized so you can go to heaven. He doesn't ask you to follow some plan or scheme that man has come up with. All he simply says, if you want to experience Christ in this life, then just confess it. The only way you can confess it is because he's already confessed you to his Father. No pressure, no fear, just love. And when you see that you were his enemy, like that thief on the cross, he didn't revile you or curse back at you. He was very patient with you, was he not?
and he drew you to him. There was no hope in Mount Sinai. There's no hope in the law. There was no friend in the works of men, but there is a friend in Jesus, and he is our hiding place, and he is our refuge.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.